Well, Lord, our God, we are so grateful as we turn to your word that you have provided the Lamb for us, even the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And it's our prayer that we may take refuge underneath his blood, that we may rejoice to be clothed in his righteousness, to know that in him you remove all of our guilt, that you remove our fear and our distrust, and that we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this strong and mighty Savior, this one who has promised he will not let us go. Help us then through all the trials and the challenges of life, and even in that great and final challenge and trial of death itself, to know that Christ is the one who holds on to us, that he is the one that has won the great victory, and that he is the one who will indeed lend us safe on Canaan's side. So bless us as we turn to your word this morning. We pray that by your word and spirit you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ, and that we may be greatly encouraged and refreshed once again on our pilgrim way with Christ and all of his benefits. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we've been making our way through the book of Hebrews, this sermon that has been written down for us, and we're in the midst of chapter 11 on the great cloud of witnesses. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31, and then next Lord's Day, the Lord willing, we'll complete Hebrews 11 as we draw near to the end of the book, only a couple of chapters left after that. But this morning we're at Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 31. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through these verses together this morning. Beloved, what you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our preacher has already described faith for us at the beginning of chapter 11 as the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We've learned that that faith is a pilgrim faith, and we saw that especially last Lord's Day in the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. These all acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth, that they were seeking a homeland, that they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Well, our preacher continues this theme in our text this morning as he takes us now from the patriarchs to Moses and from Moses to Rahab. He takes us from the lawgiver to the lawbreaker. And those are the 2 points of our sermon this morning. Faith looks to the reward for the lawgiver and for the lawbreaker. And we begin then with Moses, the lawgiver, in verse 23. By faith, Moses, When he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, before turning our attention to Moses, our preacher actually begins by describing the faith of Moses' parents. And you remember the context back there in the opening chapters of Exodus. Moses' parents were living in bondage in Egypt when Moses was born. They were slaves to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh, of course, had issued that terrible decree that every male child born to the Israelites was to be cast into the river to die. It's hard for us to imagine it, but this was the scene into which Moses was born. In the midst of this terrible scene of death, baby boys literally being thrown into the Nile River to perish and die. As death was all around, Moses was born. And what did Moses' parents do? Well, in the midst of death, they lived by faith. And their faith instructed them what to do with their child. They didn't cast him into the river. They didn't put him to death. They hid him for 3 months. And why did they hide him? Well, they hid him because their faith instructed them how to see their child, how to view their child. Our text tells us that by faith they saw that the child was beautiful. Now, we need to understand that correctly. This doesn't mean that they thought their child would win the most beautiful baby contest. This isn't a reference to Moses' physical beauty. That's not what they were seeing as they looked upon their child. He may have been a beautiful baby physically, but that's not the point of the text. What our text is telling us is that Moses' parents looked upon their child with the eyes of faith. In other words, they saw their child as God saw their child. They saw their child as a covenant child. They saw their child as a child of the king, not a child of the king of Egypt, but a child of the great king. And so a child over whom the king of Egypt had no claim, because they believed their child belonged to God. And so they were not afraid of the edict of the king. They knew their child belonged to a much greater king, to the living God. And so they hid him. It's interesting here, really throughout Hebrews 11, but especially here, it's interesting what our preacher chooses to include and what he leaves out. The preacher simply says that by faith, Moses' parents hid their child. The preacher makes no mention of that little ark that Moses' parents made for him. He makes no mention of the amazing way in which Moses was drawn up out of the water and delivered from the terror of death and from the waters of death. He makes no mention of those things or the things that followed. He leaves it to us to fill in the details. He wants us to see something else here. Look at verses 24 through 26, where we move from the faith of Moses' parents to Moses' own faith. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Our preacher leaves out many of the details because he wants to push forward very quickly to a connection between when Moses was born in verse 23 and when Moses was grown up in verse 24. He makes a connection here between the faith of Moses' parents and Moses' own faith. And why does he make that connection? Because he wants us to see that Moses shared the faith of his parents. Moses was certainly instructed and taught by his parents, especially his mother. You remember that it was Pharaoh's own daughter that found Moses there in the waters of the Nile, and then in God's good providence hired Moses' own mother to nurse him. And she nursed him for a number of years until he was weaned and would make his way to the palace of Pharaoh. Well, in those years where Moses' mother had him in her own home and was nursing him, she certainly taught him about God's promises to Abraham, taught him about the little ark that she had made for him, taught him about how God had delivered him, not only from death, but in the very midst of death, baby boys being thrown into the water to perish and die, and yet those very waters became the means by which God brought Moses forth. She taught him about those things. She taught him about how one day he would have to go and live in Pharaoh's palace. And certainly she taught him that as he went to live in Pharaoh's palace, he must not forget who he is, who his people are, and the God to whom he belongs. And God used the teaching of Moses' parents to impress these very things upon Moses' heart, because by the time Moses was grown up, he shared the faith of his parents. Moses lived by this faith. He lived by the substance of things hoped for. He lived by the evidence of things not seen. And you see how that worked out in his life. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was a great title. The son of Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses knew there was a greater title still. A child of God. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's a remarkable thing. All of Egypt was at Moses' feet. He could enjoy all the pleasures that Egypt could afford, and yet he knew all of these pleasures were fleeting, passing away, temporary. And so he chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God because he realized these are my people and their God is my God. And perhaps most poignantly of all, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. The wealth of Egypt was great. It was the most wealthy nation on the face of the earth in Moses' day. And yet Moses said the reproach of Christ was of greater value to him. Moses understood in some measure that the Messiah would come, God's promised deliverer would come, and that in some way he would suffer for his people and deliver his people. And Moses valued what Christ would do more than what Egypt could offer. In his commentary on Hebrews, Mike Kruger makes this wonderful statement. He says, "We should not miss the remarkable fact that our author presents Moses as a follower of Christ." Moses, of course, was the lawgiver, the one through whom God would bring Israel up out of the land of Egypt, the one who would bring them to the foot of Mount Sinai, the one who would climb up Mount Sinai and there receive the law of God. And yet none of these things are spoken of by our preacher here. There's nothing about the law and the giving of the law at the hand of Moses here. Our preacher wants us to see that all of this is about the gospel. And you see that in the final two verses that speak of Moses. Look at verse 27. "By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Moses left Egypt by faith, not fearing the king. Those very same words were used of Moses' parents. In other words, he had the same faith that his parents had. They had taught him and taught him well. And by God's grace, he received what he had been taught. And so, like his parents before him, he too did not fear the king. His faith is what guided him and directed him. And dear friends, there's a wonderful application for us in all of that, particularly to those who are parents and grandparents. When we bring our children for baptism, to receive the sign and the seal of the covenant, that sign and seal that says these are our covenant children and to them belong the promises of God. We too make promises to teach and to instruct our children and to have them taught and instructed in the things of the Lord. But the promises that we make are greatly overshadowed by the promise God makes. And His promise is a gospel promise that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And this is the very thing we can call upon our children to do with great confidence that God is true and faithful to His promises. We can tell our children that our God is a God who forgives sinners, that He saves those who cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the very thing we find Moses doing. He endured 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness, as seeing Him who is invisible. Think about it. Every day that Moses lived was a reminder to him of the fact that he had once been delivered by the great King Himself. You see, he had the substance of things hoped for. He had the evidence of things not seen. And the final thing we read of Moses' life is there in verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. He sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses looked death in the face and found refuge in the blood sprinkled for him. Think of the Passover. What a horrible and terrible night that was for Egypt. Death was everywhere that night in Egypt, as every firstborn child in Egypt was taken and destroyed and died. Not just the firstborn babies, but all of the firstborn, even if they were adults. And yet that death, that destroyer, did not touch those who were covered by the blood. It didn't touch the children of Israel. Well, Moses certainly learned in all of this something more of the reproach that Christ would bear. That it would be the blood of the Messiah that would be shed, that would be a covering for His people. That He would deliver His people from death by covering them with His own blood, and that He would deliver them from death with His own blood to give them life. And that's what He did in the Exodus. The children of Israel had their homes, the entryways into their homes marked by the blood of the Lamb, and that blood shielded them, that blood covered them, that blood kept them from being destroyed by the destroying angel. And what happened the next morning? The children of Israel left their homes the morning after that dark night of judgment. It was as though their tombs were opened and they walked out in the light of resurrection. They left the land of bondage to go to a land flowing with milk and honey. Death did not touch them. And that brings us immediately into verse 29. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. You remember the scene there in Exodus 14, and well, 13 and 14 and into 15, when God brought His people out of Egypt. He brought them to the banks of the Red Sea. One author said He literally brought them to a dead end. You picture the scene there. There's the children of Israel, freshly delivered and rescued from the land of Egypt. They are encamped there along the shores of the Red Sea. And then they begin to look up to the horizon and they see a dust cloud arising. And they start to hear sounds, the sound of an army approaching. And it's the Egyptian army now coming to destroy them. Their backs are up against the waters of the Red Sea. They have nowhere to go. If they head north, they will be cut off by the army. If they head south, they'll be cut off by the army. There's no way to go. Why would God bring them there? Well, to teach them. To teach them to depend upon God Himself in the face of imminent death and sure destruction. While Israel would prove themselves to be slow learners. And so what did they do as their backs were up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was coming near? They began to cry out to Moses. They began to complain. Isn't this what we told you would happen? Why did you ever bring us out? And Moses brings his complaints before the Lord. And do you remember what the Lord said? He said to Moses to tell the children of Israel, stand firm. Or as some translations put it, stand still. Keep silent. And see the salvation of the Lord. Well, what kind of battle strategy is that? It's the battle strategy of faith. The children of Israel would have no hand whatsoever in their deliverance. God would deliver them. They only had to stand still and be silent and see the great salvation of the Lord. They too, like Moses before them, looked death in the face and found refuge in the God who fought for them. God, of course, used the waters of the Red Sea to bring salvation to the Israelites who walked through on dry ground, but destruction to the Egyptians as they went in hot pursuit, and God caused the waters to come back over them and destroy them. God delivered His people out of Egypt by a mighty hand. He brought His people into the promised land by an outstretched arm. And you see that in verse 30 as we continue to trace the history of Israel. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Again, you think of that whole episode there and the fall of Jericho and how the children of Israel walked around the city of Jericho 7 days in a row, and on that last day, 7 times. Again, you ask, what kind of a battle strategy is that? Just walking around the city. It's the battle strategy of faith. They did what God commanded them to do. They walked around the city 7 days, and on that last day, the walls of Jericho fell down. Why would God do it this way? Well, to teach them. To teach them that salvation is of the Lord. To teach them to seek their refuge and their strength in the Lord. To teach them that God is faithful to His promises. To teach them to stare death in the face and know that God is the one who gives life. But it was not only to teach them. It was also to bear witness to the inhabitants of the promised land that God's people were coming. And their great king was coming. All of which leads to the climax of this section of Hebrews 11. Look with me at verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Well, verse 30 speaks about the judgment that came upon Jericho. But then in verse 31, we take a step back and we zoom in, as it were, on one individual and her family. And what happened to them, even as the walls of Jericho fell, we are directed to Rahab. And the first thing we learn about Rahab is that she was a prostitute. There's a great contrast here between Moses and Rahab. Moses, the lawgiver, Rahab, the lawbreaker. Moses needed the gospel, and Rahab needed the gospel as well. And they had this in common by God's faith, both of them, by God's grace. Both of them lived by faith. Moses refusing to identify with Egypt, Rahab refusing to identify with Jericho. Moses identifying with the children of Israel, Rahab identifying with the children of Israel. She hid the spies of Israel. She knew that God was giving the land to His people, and so she chose to identify with them and with their God. And so she did not perish with those who were disobedient. And so you see a common theme going throughout our passage here. Though surrounded by death, Moses lived. Though surrounded by death, Israel lived. And though surrounded by death, Rahab lived. It's a remarkable thing that Rahab, a Gentile, a prostitute, a sinner, a lawbreaker, is included in this great cloud of witnesses. But what is perhaps even more remarkable still is that Rahab is the last person in this list of witnesses to receive an extended description. After verse 31, there will be several more names listed, but none of them will have their stories told in the length to which all the names before this have had their stories told. Rahab is the very last person in this list to receive an extended description. She thereby occupies a prominent place. Which leads to the question, why does our preacher place Rahab in such a prominent place? Well, it's to extol the glories of God's grace, isn't it? Here is a sinner, a Gentile sinner, who receives life in the midst of death, who stands in the midst of judgment. Rahab looks death and judgment in the face and finds life and salvation in the Lord. You see, Rahab too has the substance of things hoped for. She has the evidence of things not seen. She lives by faith and bears witness to Christ, the great deliverer. And so we're really given a tremendous climax here at this section of Hebrews. Here is a picture of the inclusion of the Gentiles. And here is a picture of God's grace to lawbreakers. And here is a picture, ultimately, of God's salvation to sinners. We've been encouraged, I suppose, in many ways as we've made our way through Hebrews, as we thought about many of those listed in the great cloud of witnesses, men like Abel and Enoch and Noah, men like Abraham, women like Sarah, men like Isaac, Jacob and Joseph and Moses. We've been encouraged because even though all of these are listed among the great cloud of witnesses, all of them had their failures and their sins. Even Moses, whom we've considered together this morning, he was a murderer. Tried to take deliverance into his own hands and by his own means. And yet he's listed here. But if we're encouraged by the mention of some of these folks, how much more should we be encouraged by the mention of Rahab? One author said, God's mercy will seek and save some of the most unlikely candidates to inherit the promises. Let that be an encouragement to you, that God's grace seeks us and finds us out, not because of who we are, but because of who He is. That there is none beyond the reach of God's grace. The reward to which all of these great cloud of witnesses looked was Jesus. He is our great reward. And in closing, let me just bring you back again to the context in which this sermon was originally preached. Here was the congregation who had come out of the ways of Judaism, had confessed the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, but now had become apathetic, had become dull, had become sluggish. And because there was the threat of persecution on the horizon, they were very much tempted to go back to the ways of Judaism, to go back to the temple, to the sacrifices, to the priesthood, to Moses. And here the author is reminding them and reminding us that Those great heroes of the Old Testament themselves were looking forward to Jesus. That Jesus is better than all those things to which they were thinking about going back to. Jesus is better. And so he was saying to them, and he's saying to us, don't turn back from Jesus. Turn to him. Don't walk away from Jesus. Walk to him. Don't run away from Jesus. Run to him. Come to him. Believe in him. Put your faith in him. He is our ark. He is our Passover lamb. He is our Red Sea. He is our city of refuge. He is the death of death. He is hell's destruction. He is the only one who lands us safe on Canaan's side. And if you've already come to him, and by God's grace, you've already put your faith in him, then you know what's necessary. Keep looking to him. Keep running to him. Keep looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Because in him alone, you can look death in the face. You can look judgment in the face. Because in him you have life and you have salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are so thankful that we could take these moments once again to spend some time in the green pastures of your word and to think especially upon that great cloud of witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses who bears witness to Christ. And it's our prayer that we too would look much to him as the one who delivers us out of every trial, out of every tribulation, out of death itself, the one who carries us even through the judgment, a judgment we deserve because of our failings and our sins, and yet a judgment that does not touch us because Christ stood in our place. And so, Father, we thank you for these words of encouragement, these words that would encourage us to run the race that has been marked out for us, looking unto Jesus, knowing that he is both the author and the finisher of our faith, both the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. So let us look to him and let us know that the very inheritance that he has won is the inheritance he gives to us in him. Give us strength then to continue on this pilgrim way. And may we find all the resources we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we pray these things in his name. Amen.